Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and if you'll take your study guide, and we have this wonderful privilege here to look into the sacred scriptures. Revelation chapter 2. The seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, as you know, were literal churches located in Minor Asia, today known as Turkey, and they received a message from Christ via the Apostle John about 90 A.D., some 30 years or so later than what we just read from Ephesians in regards to the church at Ephesus. Now, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 were representative of every church of every church age. That's important that you get this. These seven churches were representative of every church of every church age. So what Christ had to say to these seven churches comes into play to the Grace Baptist Church congregation. But the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 are also representative of every believer of every church age. And this is where it comes into play for you individually. So, in these seven messages to these seven churches, we will see characteristics, good and bad, of our life. Hopefully, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our heart, what we see that is wrong, as evaluating our heart and our life with these seven churches, we'd repent of that and seek God to do a great work in our life. That which we're doing which is right, may we continue in. Now, though Jesus addressed each church in a different way, there were two statements made exactly the same to all seven churches. Hopefully by now, many of you know what those are. First of all, this is a statement Jesus made to all seven churches. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, listen very carefully, because this personally applies to you. The second thing that Jesus said to all seven churches was this: I know thy works. Every prayer, every dime given, every forbearance shown towards others, every expression of forgiveness towards those who sin against you, every resistance to temptation, Christ is aware of that. Now, we should find some great comfort in that. There's not a tear you shed. There's not a heartache that you have, regardless of the time of mourning it may be, that God is not aware of. Now, the church at Ephesus was the first on the list. We've looked at it the last couple weeks. And it can be identified as the loveless church. The loveless church. The major theme, if we were to just pull out one theme from the church at Ephesus, it would be this: right theology and correct actions can never substitute for a heart that is not passionate for Christ. That's the whole theme of Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus. Doesn't matter just if you've got the theology right. Doesn't matter just that you're doing and going through the motions. Christ is interested in our heart being passionate for Him. Now we're going to turn our attention to the second church in Revelation, the church at Smyrna. Follow along as I read chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. And unto the angel, or the messenger, of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And let me just reference that the 10 days is figurative, not just 10 days of suffering, but that there is going to be a time period where this church goes through great tribulation. And be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, notice in this passage how Jesus presented himself as the eternal one, the first and the last. There is no one before Christ, and there is no one after Christ. In him all things were created, and all things exist. Christ is the resurrected one. He is alive forevermore. Now, imagine you're the church at Smyrna, where of these churches, you're going to suffer the most martyrdom of all the churches. Now you hear Jesus introduce himself as the one that was dead and is alive forevermore. See the impact it's going to make to this church? These are great truths to know and embrace, especially to the church at Smyrna, because they were the persecuted church. And if you know your church history, I'll throw out a name you'll be familiar with, who became the pastor of this church about 50 years later, Polycarp. And he was burned alive for not denying the faith, along with many, many others. But one of the most known was Polycarp. Jesus commended the church at Smyrna for their faithfulness amidst great trial and suffering, when it would have been easy to run and hide and surrender, they remained faithful. Now in this passage, there is some great insight as to who is behind the persecution. Verse 9, I know what's going on, and by the world's definition, you're poor. You're in this poverty. But by God's standard, what did Christ say? You're wealthy. The world considers you poor, but I want you to know you are far from poor. You are very rich. You are rich in faith. You are rich in grace. Now, this congregation experienced severe persecution, and do not overlook what Jesus is saying to these seven churches. Notice over and over again the reference of Satan in regards to God's churches. Revelation 2:9. The synagogue of Satan. 2:10, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. 2:13, where Satan's seat is. 2:13, where Satan dwells. 2:24, the depths of Satan. Chapter 3 and verse 9, the synagogue of Satan. In these short messages, these seven churches, the message of the seven churches, doesn't cover much material. In these short messages, numerous references are made to Satan's activity in the church. He doesn't need to hang out at the bar. He doesn't need any demons posted there. It is the church that he's attacking. All right, on a side note, look, let me just tell you about three conversations this week. This is just 1 week. This was in 2 days. The one pastor, as I'm talking to him on the phone, he's from Florida, said he volunteered this. Feel free to use this to your congregation. Just leave off my name. It's okay. We're talking on the phone. His daughter, number of years ago, came out, very boldly and proudly announced she was a lesbian. He says to me on the phone this week, "Do you know who she's living with?" I said, "No." He said, "Another Baptist pastor's daughter." He said, "Share that with your congregation." He said, "You don't think Satan doesn't attack preacher's kids with vengeance?" I'm talking to one Baptist preacher who's telling me his daughter is living with another Baptist preacher's daughter as lesbians. Second phone call. Preacher friend of mine, Texas. "I need your prayer, Jerry. My wife of 37 years just announced she wants to divorce me." 37 years. Dear pastor friend of mine. 37 years. After we talked for some time on the phone, I prayed with him on the phone. I went over and just held Char tightly and we prayed. We prayed. I will be leaving this afternoon to go up to Cleveland area. A pastor friend called me the other day and in panic. He said he has been doing news interviews and the FBI has been called into his church because one of his active members was arrested, a male, for child pornography. Tonight he's going to have a special meeting with about 150 of his men from the congregation and ask if I could bring some type of a study that could help his church, his men, his congregation deal with this. This happened Friday. Now that's three conversations from three pastors just this week. I don't know how to say it, but we better get our head out of the sand. We are in a spiritual warfare. Now, this has nothing to do with Jerry. I don't care who your pastor is. If Satan can only have one family in this church, and he says, I'll leave them alone, just give me one, who do you think he's going after? The pastor. That's why people say, "Well, you ought to have a great marriage, you're the pastor." I give it up. You think you fight Satan? You think you know spiritual warfare? I am pleading for you to keep your pastors and their wives and their children in your prayers. And not just them, but one another's. And when we're tempted to criticize each other's kids, stop. Let's go to prayer and ask God to protect us because we are in a spiritual warfare over and over again. It's alarming how many times Jesus references Satan in these seven churches. And when we keep Jesus at a distance, we become easy targets for Satan's seductive ways. That's why that chart talks about me and Jesus, with the, protecting that, guarding that. Now, his methods are just myriad. There's so many. They come in his seductive ways. They come in the form of envying sinners and all the pleasures they indulge in. I just want to have fun. Let me help us with this, okay? The insult we give to Christ when we say, "I can't enjoy life by loving and adoring and desiring and pursuing you. The only way I can enjoy life is by keeping Jesus at a distance and get into sin." See, sin isn't just something we're doing wrong. Sin dishonors and disgraces Jesus Christ. We're not breaking a rule. We're breaking fellowship. We're dishonoring the Christ who saved us. And until we see sin pass just some commandment or rule, there's not going to be a desire to say, I want to do that which is God-honoring, that which is righteous, that which is godly. His seductive ways not only come in the form of envy and sinners and all the pleasures they indulge in, the form of anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, fear, worry, discouragement. There's no limit to Satan's abilities to entrap us. And the remedy for his devices is a close relationship with Jesus Christ. It is seeing Jesus as our greatest treasure. It is seeing him as our greatest treasure. He's not the means to an end. Jesus is the end of our search. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us see that. We, as believers, we're too compulsive, we're too short-sighted, and we're too misguided to do life without Christ in the center of it. Again, Jesus referenced Satan 6 times in his messages to the churches. Now, it would be foolish then for you and I to ignore how much Satan hates Bible-believing, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, sin-hating, sinner-loving, intentionally God-pursuing churches. And see, it's not that Satan hates you that much and me. It's not. He hates it when we glorify Christ. And I've shared this with you before. Do you think it matters to Satan if you're a millionaire or in poverty? He could care less. He only cares about one thing. Do not honor Christ. And if you can dishonor Christ by being wealthy, he could care less if you have money. Do you think Satan cares if you're ill or well? He doesn't care. If you in your illness glorify God and stay close to Christ, he wants you well. He doesn't care if you're healthy or ill. He doesn't care if you're poor or rich. He only cares about one thing. When you and I honor and glorify Christ, he despises that. And he plays us like a pawn to get us to dishonor the eternal Son of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you cannot love Jesus and others with sincerity and get away with it. Satan will harass you. Reference Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. You cannot love Jesus and others and get away with it. Not only will Satan harass you, but God will honor you. Reference John 12, 27. You can't honor the Son and God the Father not honor you. Now, back to the church of Smyrna. Historically, the first persecution against the early church came from the religious Jews. The main leader was the Apostle Paul, prior, of course, to him receiving Jesus as his Savior. Paul became the greatest missionary we have ever known, wrote 13 of our 27 New Testament books, some say 14 if they credit him for Hebrews. Paul himself ended up being persecuted, beaten, and arrested on numerous occasions, and eventually was executed himself, had his head cut off. But he took advantage of being held by the Roman government to share the gospel with soldiers, guards, and leaders. I want to share one example. The context is Paul standing before King Agrippa, answering charges that landed him in the custody of the Roman authorities. It gives you an idea of what the newborn church experienced. It's Acts 26, 9 through 11. I thought we had it on the PowerPoint. We do, okay? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is Paul giving his testimony in front of a Roman leader, King Agrippa. He says, I thought that it was my job to just bring havoc to the name of Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them, I forced them to blaspheme the name of Christ. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now look at this for a moment. Let's unpack that passage. Many things against Christ. And he thought, now you ready for this? He thought he was doing it in the name of God. All right? Let me throw in another phone conversation I had this week. National Day of Prayer this May, first Thursday of May. Member in a very active member in a Bible-believing church was convinced God would raise his son back to life. You may have heard this, made national news. On the National Day of Prayer, took his son to a park, shot and killed him. Then went to the church and prayed for God to resurrect him. Went back to the park. His child is dead. He kills himself. Who do you think is behind all this false teaching of God? Now, our enemy is not Hollywood. Our enemy is not the corporate world. Our enemy is not the political leaders that pass some of the most ridiculous, dishonoring laws. There's a source behind there that's very clearly defined in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Who's behind this? Behind every lie, behind every crime, behind every divorce, behind every murder. Now, does that remove human responsibility? Absolutely not. We can't fall on the devil made me do it. Well, he said, I place followers of Christ, saints, those who are sanctified, set apart from the world to God, set apart from God's just wrath to the peace of God, the saints. I place many of them in prison. I put some of them to death. Look, I forced them. I forced them to blaspheme Christ. See, I tell you, Dennis, it's one thing for somebody to put a gun to your head and to say, you better deny Jesus Christ, or I'll blow your brains out. But it's another thing for him to get Karen and your boys and Fiona and to say, if you don't deny Christ, we'll kill your wife and your children right before your eyes. And all you have to do is deny him. When King Nebuchadnezzar took over Judah, he brought in King Zedekiah and he said, hey, I got a surprise for you. Brought his sons before him, murdered every one of his sons, then he put his eyes out. This isn't in the text in the Old Testament, but I could just imagine King Nebuchadnezzar evilly whispering in his ear to the king, this is the last thing your eyes will ever see, and murdered his sons before him and then cut out his eyes. How can people be so wicked and evil? My brother just took a class activity. He teaches Sunday school. just took him to Washington, D.C. last week. His first time ever in the Jewish Holocaust Museum, Washington, D.C. Who has seen it? Probably the same experience. There's just silence. There's just an eerie silence. You just go in and nobody knows what to say. And my brother said, what in the world could cause a nation to allow something this evil against millions and millions of innocent civilians? And I, for one, have too often betrayed my Savior to do Satan's bidding every time I choose sin over Christ. The early church was born in persecution. When you identified with Christ in those early years, you took a great risk of personal harm. However, now by the time John wrote the book of Revelation, it had left from Jewish persecution to Roman persecution, and it was in full force. In Revelation 1:9, here's what John said, I'm your brother, a companion in what? Tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, and was in the island that is called Patmos. Why are you there? Because of the word of God for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was placed there as a prisoner by the Roman government. They used the island of Patmos just as we for years on a smaller version used the rock in San Francisco, Alcatraz, as a prison. John says, the reason I'm in Patmos is because I'm suffering and under persecution because of Christ. And it was there he meets the resurrected Christ. And it was there on that island you and I received the book of Revelation. In addressing the seven churches, Jesus confronted the membership with the complaints after he commended them. However, in the case of Smyrna, there was no condemnation. He had no complaints. You know why? Nothing purifies a church like persecution. Hey, if you thought showing up today meant you may lose your job, would you be here today? If you thought showing up meant you may be put in jail, would you come to church? You see what persecution does? It weeds out those who are insincere. You won't take a bullet for somebody you don't love. And if you don't love Christ, you'll think his teachings and taking a stand for him is foolishness. But I guarantee you, you men that are here, in a heartbeat, we'd take a bullet for our wife and kids. And as we're laying on the sidewalk dying, we'd be saying, I'm glad to do it. This is how it's to be done. Why? Because we were built that way. Nothing purifies a congregation like persecution. Well, why? Well, first of all, you're not going to identify with the congregation at the risk of a beating, imprisonment, or having your wife and children abused and raped. Last month, Shar and I were in Springfield, Missouri for their graduation week. One of the keynote speakers, I want to be very careful and accurate as I tell you this, was an ex-militant Muslim from Iran, who married a militant Muslim woman and had pictures of her up there with her weapons. They hated Jews and Christians. And in his sermon, in anger, when you'd get mad at somebody, you'd say, you son of a Jew. You son of a Christian. That's how they cursed each other. He wrote a book. The short version is, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. When he finally, he didn't tell his wife for a while, when he finally told his wife that he became a Christian because she noticed a change in him, she said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, I've accepted. I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." She became enraged against him and said, "Why in the world would you do such a thing? And now you put your wife and your three daughters at risk. We're going to be tortured and we're going to be killed." That was her response. God eventually brought her to salvation and the three daughters, and they made their way to the United States of America. He said the most profound thought that entered his mind after salvation was this, and I quote, "I must now start loving the Jew." By the way, do you have any prejudice? The second reason persecution purifies the church is because it is a constant reminder of your need of God's protection from getting caught, or His grace to sustain you if you get caught. When Char and I were in China a few years ago, and we interviewed Pastor Peter, an underground church in China, and we have this on DVD. And a friend of his had just been arrested for 2 years, been in prison for 2 years for having an underground church. In that broken English, he said something like this, "I told my wife, if I'm arrested and they put me in prison, God take care of you better than me take care of you." That was his broken English. He says, "God is sovereign. And if God so wills that I get arrested, then God will take care of my wife and kids, and His take care is better than my take care." Boy, my faith was about the weight of a BB. By the way, more Christians have died for their faith in Jesus Christ in the last century than the first 1900 centuries of Christianity put together. You ever caught that on local news? Anybody anything special on that? And in our little comfortable USA. Third reason is that persecution purifies the church. It gives you a strong sense of eternal perspective because you realize at any day my door is going to get knocked in and I may be put to death. Did anybody hear the news of the minister who was killed last week by the activist pro-abortionist because of his stand against abortion? Now the difference is, thank God, the government in the United States opposes that type of stuff. In many countries, they turn their head. Great persecution. I was at a restaurant, I'm not for sure where I was at now, but there was a guy there, a waiter from Indonesia. And I went up and talked to him, and I said, I told him I was a believer. And I said, "Let me ask a question. I have heard that there's great persecution in Indonesia against Christians." He said, "Oh, yes." He was not a Christian. Well, there's the risk of persecution for you personally and your family. There's a realization of your dependence upon God and a right perspective of life and eternity. Nothing purifies a church. I think that's on the PowerPoint. It is. Technology a little slow today. Translation, wake up. This principle seen in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That passage means a lot to you when you're suffering. All right, how does what Jesus had to say to the church of Smyrna some 2,000 years ago relate to me right now in June of 2009? Come on, Sherry. I'm not going to lose my job. I'm not going to be arrested. A couple things. Number one, we must be careful to limit our view of Christianity to our little personal world of the United States of America. Christ is not building his kingdom around USA. He holds claims to the entire planet and universe. In other words, how important do you think his message is of Smyrna to the followers of Christ in China, in Indonesia, in Turkey, in North Africa, in Iran, in Iraq, and dozens of other nations that are openly hostile towards Christians? How well do you think they're listening? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Secondly, as far as how does it relate to June 2009, listen carefully. The day will come when we in the United States will suffer for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Some people have already lost their jobs because of their biblical point of view. And if you have not watched Ben Stein's Expelled, you need to get that DVD and watch it and see how many people in the academic world have been kicked out. They didn't even claim to be a Christian. They just said possibly there is a creator. And men and women with high degrees in universities are kicked out because of their view that there might be a God. How's that for tolerance? If you haven't seen it, you need to watch it. Throw away the other junk you're watching and watch something that's a little more profitable. There is a new law that's being proposed that will not allow a Christian who's in the medical profession to excuse themselves from being a part of an abortion. See, at this point, they're protected because they can say, my conscience will not allow me to participate in an abortion. Now they're wanting to get laws in the books that says, no. We don't care. You leave, here's the argument, you leave your Christian views at the church. See, they don't care if we play church right in here. They could care less. But they don't want you taking it to the street. They don't want you taking what you believe at work. But the reason you should be the best worker is why? Because you take it to work. That's why you should be the hardest and the most honest and consistent worker there is. Hate crime law may start applying to those who speak out against gay marriages. Intolerance has become a bully club in the hands of pro-abortionists and gay rights activists. This is not some sensationalized wording to attempt some artificial, oh, I better get close to Jesus because something may happen. No, something is happening. Jesus wanted the church of the future to read about what he said to the church of Smyrna. He that hears ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The day will come when we will see open persecution in the United States. What I do not know is how drastic it will be prior to the rapture of the church. But it will definitely occur after the rapture, just as Nero blamed Christians for the burning of Rome and about every other national crisis that hit Rome. The same accusations will be repeated once again worldwide next time, ending only when Jesus Christ splits the sky right open, comes back to planet Earth to rescue the nation of Israel. And even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In the words of Dr. Angwin last month, the rapture's late. Any day, the rapture could take place. And far too many believers, they'll be 100,000 feet in midair before they even know what hit them. Oh, what a wonderful day for Jesus to come back today. The church of Smyrna not only suffered persecution, this is how it applies for today, but they also dealt with everyday trials of spiritual warfare and doing life on this side of heaven. So it's not just about persecution. It's also doing life. So even if open persecution's far off for us, though it's not far off for our brothers and sisters in other countries, we still deal with mild persecution from a family member for following Christ or being lied about, lied to. Misrepresentation abounds, and it hurts, doesn't it? Sure. The golden rule is being replaced by revenge. That's the key word now. Even television shows that promote, the whole theme is revenge. The pain of knowing people believe things about you that are not true, or things that are true, but they're shared to discredit or harm you. If I may, again, this was 2 weeks ago, the words of a good friend of Char's, who was a preacher's wife for years, has now been divorced twice, numerous kids, said to us a few weeks ago, I came to the point in my life that I concluded, if Jesus doesn't care about me, why should I care about Him? What brought her to that thinking? Dealing with a lot of trials. I got a feeling some of those thoughts may enter our minds sometimes. The temptation of seeing the wicked prosper in a way unlike any other generation has experienced. I mean, man, we not only have happy pagans, we got wealthy happy pagans. Then there's sensual temptations. I told you I'll be making a trip. And I appreciate your prayers today. Tonight I'll be speaking around 7 o'clock or so up by Cleveland. Since sensual temptations, thanks to technology, by the way, we do not have more time. They made that promise. But thanks to technology, we now have accessibility without accountability. I can watch things in the privacy of my home or my computer that nobody will ever know. Or on my television. You don't need a computer to sin. You don't need TV to lust. Our hearts are capable of doing that. I mean, come on. Rape, incest, murder in the Bible, long before television and rock music. But what this suffering may be, it may be years or life-long physical adversity. A Dave Tauber from an explosion will never be the same this side of heaven. Milton's here today. Hasn't been able to be here for months. Accident changed his life forever. It may be the watch care of a loved one who is suffering from an emotional or physical disease. What about the heartache as a result of a prodigal son or daughter who gives himself or herself to a sinful lifestyle, abusing the love, mercy, and grace of Christ? There is no shortage of suffering in our day. You or a family member may be the victim or victim of a violent crime. Drunk driver, life-threatening disease. So the counsel of the church of Christ to the church of Smyrna still applies today. Remain faithful to me, regardless of the circumstances. Remain faithful to me, Christ says, regardless of the circumstances. Remain faithful to me, regardless of the circumstances. And he says to the church of Smyrna, even if it means dying for the faith. So here's my challenge to you to spend time in Revelation 2 and 3. But on your study guide, I have an outline for you from the Apostle Paul where we take 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and break it down. Would you spend some time this week preparing your heart and mind for the reality that, hey, we're doing life on this side of heaven, and it can be challenging. And we want to be found faithful. Faithful. Regardless of the circumstances. Let's prayerfully stand together. We have a prayer room to my right where men and women will take the Bible and help address any spiritual questions you may have. But if you're here and you don't know for sure what it means to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please. We're not asking you to join Grace Baptist Church. No, that's a whole separate issue. What we're concerned about is you knowing if you died today. Now, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And if you're not for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you believe in Him, you acknowledge Him, but you don't know if you've ever received Him as your personal Savior. As I'm speaking, just make your way to the prayer room, just right now. Members and guests, just make your way to the prayer room if God is so working in your heart. Now, how many of you here and you're saying, you know, Jerry, okay, I have experienced some mild persecution. I have been misrepresented because I'm a Christian. I've been taken advantage of because I'm a Christian. But I'm also dealing with some tough issues, maybe self-inflicted, perhaps circumstances beyond your control, but you want to be found faithful. And this morning, God has just worked in your heart through the message, and you want me to keep you in your closing prayer. I will not call out your name, but I'll pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. As our ushers are making their way to the front, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, a message some 2,000 years old, so practical today. Father, please open our eyes to see Christ, to see that He is the treasure of all treasures, and to see the deception of sin, how easily we betray you, how easily we settle for just temporary pleasures when you are offering us the greatest pleasures of knowing you in an intimate way. We pray for the Dennis Poovey family. His father was ushered into heaven just a few months ago. Now his mother, Pauline, is struggling physically. And I just pray that you'd comfort the family, a faithful servant of you. We pray for Faye Miller. This is Sarah Willoughby's mom. Just moved back to Kentucky and fell and broke her hip, having some troubles breathing in a nursing home. We pray for Sarah and her mom, who also is a believer. Just comfort them through this time. May the message of Christ and His message to the church of Smyrna be there just to say, hey, I know what's going on. I know that people say you're poor, but you're rich. You've been faithful in suffering. May we be found faithful. Please, Father, do a great work in the congregation of your church at Grace Baptist because of what we hear, but as what we study on our own in Revelation 2 and 3. Be pleased with this offering and this song that we hear from the choir. It's here to honor you. And we'd say so, and we ask this, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Prayerfully be seated.